And so, of course, what this means, brothers and sisters, is that you are not just to be content as a Christian. You're to be ecstatically excited about being a Christian. You have everything that counts.
Welcome to the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. We're working through the book of Colossians. We've made it into chapter 2. We're looking at verses 1 to 5 today. And we're calling the study, How to Avoid the Trade-Up. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois. My name is Todd Vasey. Thanks for joining us. Josh, car salesmen try to add the luxury package or the sports package or the intergalactic navigation package. Sounds like the church in Colossae was being pitched the Gospel Plus package.
Oh, yeah, that's right. You've got the gospel, but wait, there's more. You can also have this, you know. And, no, the gospel, you don't need more than Jesus. There's a whole world, eternity to explore there. Stick with him. Find out more about him.
Let's see how to avoid the trade-up. Second chapter of Colossians, verses 1 through 5. Here's Josh.
Some of the most boring experiences I've ever had have been in church. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Why we need never get bored with Jesus. Well, if you're getting tired of your car, you might decide to trade it in for a new car. Perhaps it's done all the miles it can, and you need to get something more reliable, or you've spied another car which has a little more zoom zoom in the world. People even do the same with their spouses, don't they? They trade them in for a newer model. Some guy who's put together statistics on this has decided that he has noted in American society, in the world, a pattern of a starter marriage, then a family marriage, and at last a final marriage. Three marriages, one after the other, gradually trading one in for an improved version. Why can't you do the same with God? Trading in other relationships is allowed by society. Why are we not allowed to grow in our sense of God? Can we not graduate to a more mature relationship with God, a newer and improved version of God? Well, the reason is verse 3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so therefore, because of that, to grow spiritually means to grow in our understanding of Jesus, not to grow beyond him. Why? For all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. You see, like the Colossians, the church today is plagued with people saying this: your faith in Jesus is all very well, but what you really need is a bit more tradition, or a bit more experience, or a bit more of this kind of traded up church. But verse 3, no. All wisdom and understanding is in Christ. This passage then introduces us to the key purpose of the whole book. In verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. Trade up to a different God. And how does Paul do that? How does he disabuse them of their deception? That is by proclaiming that Christ has everything we need in every respect. Verse 3. And he is struggling for this purpose, verse 1. Greatly involved and caring very much, unlike the starchy caricature of the Apostle Paul. He really cares. So much that he feels, verse 5, almost as if he is with them. Away from them bodily, but with them in spirit. His big heart is reaching out to them. He is with them in spirit. He's listening to every echo of communication from them as to how things are going, like a very finely tuned instrument. He cares that much. Well, there are four applications here for us in terms of why we are to remain with Christ, despite those siren voices telling us that Jesus is a good beginning, but not sufficient. First, he is, verse 2, Jesus, encouraging in heart. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart. Jesus is, verse 2, encouraging in heart. You know, sometimes people give up on Jesus and get attracted to the latest fad. They trade up to whatever that is spiritually, the latest new spiritual message from the bookstore or the movie or whatever it may be, the CD or the DVD, whatever it is, because they feel discouraged. They're no longer getting the buzz. Their heart is not in it anymore. Paul wants to show, this is his purpose, that they can be encouraged in heart through their faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, the heart in the Bible is not the place of emotions. It is the center of our personality, of who we are, thinking as well as feeling. And Jesus can bring great encouragement to our very heart, to who we really are, to who you are in your heart. Following Jesus can seem tough, and so we'll give up and try and find encouragement somewhere else. Perhaps taking parts of the Bible we do not like and ignoring those parts. Perhaps looking for a buzz in some experience or other outside of Jesus. But the real Jesus, the Bible, can comfort and encourage who we are and who we are meant to be in the very core of our being. Perhaps we get encouragement from a friend, but they want us to live in a certain way, and we can't do that because of Jesus and what he wants. You'll get encouragement from Christ. He can and does strengthen you. All that is in him. That doesn't mean we don't get encouragement from other sources. It means that Christ, by his Spirit, breathes through all the means that he supplies, and that he is the source of that strengthening and exhorting that we need, and that ultimately it is Christ himself is the one who calls us to himself, who stands by us in our difficulties when we are discouraged and strengthens our hearts. It is all in Christ. He is the encourager of my heart. He is also, verse 2, uniting us in love. There's an ancient principle of unity for the Christian church, which was this: in essentials, uniformity; in non-essentials, diversity; and in all things, charity. It's very helpful, isn't it? Paul is appealing for and working for this unity of love in truth. And you see, one of the things that happens when someone comes and adds some teaching on top of that of Christ is that it is divisive. They come and say, oh, this is terribly important, or that is. And then, of course, there's friction and disagreement among God's people. Other times people appeal for a kind of unity or ecumenicism that is vapid because void of all content. Some seem to feel that unity only takes place when it's organizational, a structure of unity. But, you know, I guess we've had the experience, however, of going to a new town or maybe going to a different country even and coming across Christians there and praying with them and getting to know them and feeling a deep and abiding unity in reality, even from a different culture, a different place. Even if there is no organizational unity. On the other hand, some organizations are not terribly united in love at all. So there needs to be this unity in love in Christ, and that is what he's working for. Brothers and sisters, the more we are focused upon Christ, the more we will be united. Arguments in church are sometimes over major doctrinal issues. At least that can be something that's worth the effort. More often, though, disagreements in church are over the color of the wallpaper, or the quality of the coffee, or the carpet, or whether to have pews and chairs, or whatever it is. And if it is something doctrinal, it's usually doctrinal matters of secondary importance, like baptism or the last things and the like. And the more we are focused on Christ, the more we're going to be united in love for each other as we are focused on the love we receive from him. Augustine, in his thinking about unity, had this saying: the only thing that really unites people is a common desire for the same ends. And you see, as Christians, our common desire is what? It's Christ, isn't it? The Christ of the Bible. And the end which we have is that of glorifying Christ, honoring him in how we live and what we say. That's not unity at all costs. We're not trying to squeeze into the same little box, throwing out all the doctrinal differences in order to find that we are united, but when really we're just ignoring all the things we disagree about. It's finding that common point, Christ himself, and in his love being united in spirit and in truth.
Two applications covered, another two queued up. We'll look at those next, but first, a quick reminder. You're listening to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. He's senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois. If you're enjoying the program, if you're finding it helpful, we'd love for you to tell others about it, and we'd love for you to reach out to us and let us know how it's helping you. You can do that at our website, godcenteredlife.org. Back in the second chapter of Colossians now, here's Josh.
Then there is mystery here, isn't there? The mystery of God, verse 2, namely Christ. We're fascinated with mystery, aren't we? With the mystery religions and with secret societies which wander around town with their masks on, doing mysterious things in their brick buildings with no windows, with the Da Vinci Code, with the idea that there is some secret Illuminati, a movement for world government controlling everything and everyone, a hidden mystery. And it was this kind of mystery, this secret knowledge that so attracted the Colossian Christians to Gnosticism. But Paul would have none of it. The mystery of God was namely Christ. It is all in him. When Paul uses mystery, it's a technical term for all that was a shadow in the Old Testament, now revealed in the person of Christ. That which was hidden is now revealed. There's now no more secret. There's no more hiding. The light is not hidden, it is shining. So once we see that, well, we won't be tempted by any mystery or secret worship ceremony done in some special temple, will we? It's all in Christ. There's nothing left to be revealed. You're on Facebook, maybe, on the internet, and you know, you want to find someone, and you see someone's name twice when you're searching through your friends there. There are two Joe Smiths, or what it is, the name you're looking for. And you go to Facebook page of Joe Smith, and you think, oh no, when you see that picture, that's not the Joe Smith I know. That's not the one I'm looking for. And you go to another page, and you see his face, and you say, oh, that's good old Joe, I know him. So with God. Jesus, as it were, is what God looks like. In his character, in his own person, in his love, in his anger at injustice, in his mercy, in his opposing of fake Pharisaic religion, in his radical death to self, in his grace, in his greatness, in his truth, in his love. This God, Christ Jesus himself, the mystery of God, namely Christ. And wisdom and knowledge. Therefore, verse 3, he has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Every last bit of the universe, every last part of truth, everything, all wisdom and knowledge is in him. We don't ever get bored with Christ. If we start to get educated, we don't find we've been educated beyond Christ. How could we? He has all the mysteries of wisdom and knowledge. We can't get too clever for Christ of the Bible. How could we? He has all the mysteries of wisdom and knowledge. Nothing's going to turn up that's going to surprise him. There'll be no fragment discovered in the sand dunes of Egypt that will blow him away. How could there be? He has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He has the know-how. He has the know-what. He has the know-who. He has everything, all knowledge, all wisdom. He knows more than the chair of history about history. He knows more than the chair of physics about physics. He knows more than the mayor of New Haven about New Haven. You know? He knows more than the chief of police about crime. He knows more than you know about yourself. He has plumbed the depths of your heart and knows every last part of your psychology, more than Freud, more than Fairbach, more than Jung, more than your mum and your dad. He knows all about you. He knows where you were this afternoon. He knows where you will be this evening. He knows your mind. He created it. His energy animates it. He is omniscient and omnipresent, and all wisdom and all knowledge, all the treasures of that chest are open to him in every possible respect and in every possible way. Nothing is hidden from him, and his knowledge of the universe is as much superior to the greatest professor at Yale or Harvard as theirs is to a caveman Or a member of an undiscovered tribe of an indigenous people group in a remote corner of the Amazon. Far more than that, infinitely more. They do not have the smallest glimmer of the least particle of a gem or diamond of the truth, while he has it all. Each time we observe, we change. Each time we calculate, we alter. But he is, as it were, the unobserved observer, the one who is able to see and know all things from all perspectives and all times. He is the constant fixed point of the universe, with whom and from whom and in whom is flowing all knowledge and all wisdom. And that knowledge and that wisdom is constantly beheld by him. He does not have to search his database like a very large computer. It's there, constantly present all the time in his mind, without the least effort or energy spent. And so, no new idea or philosophy or religion, no tradition of man, no rules of the church invented by man, none of that can trump Jesus of the Bible. He has it all, everything. And the amazing truth, then, is that we need no vicar of Christ to access him, no representative to go to him, but simply by faith in him. If you continue in your faith, chapter 1, verse 23, simply by faith, we through faith in Christ have access to God. God who is, namely, Christ. And so we are part of this whole massive reality, those of us who repented of our sins and put our faith in Jesus. We are part of this whole massive reality that checks all attempts to trump it or upgrade from it by human traditional rules or ideas or philosophy of whatever kind. It's all his, and we are in him. And so we cannot leave him, can we? How could we? Why would we? How can you leave the one in whom we live and move and have our being? Trade up Christ for something better? There's nothing else. He is the one and only. He encourages our hearts. He unites us in love. He is the mystery of God. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. No superior gnosis, no superior knowledge can mean anything to him. He knows everything, and he has been revealed in Christ, in the Bible. For this purpose, Paul writes, so that no one may deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. As one commentator put it, there's nothing more dangerous than fast talking combined with false thinking. The false teachers come out and they're trying to pull one over us by saying, look, isn't this more ancient? Isn't this more emotional? Isn't this more real? Isn't this more knowledgeable? But we have the answer to that. Nothing could make us trade up to anything else, for there can be nothing better. He is God's final word. He is the mystery, the unity, the knowledge, the understanding of all things, all in him. And so, of course, what this means, brothers and sisters, is that you are not just to be content as a Christian. You're to be ecstatically excited about being a Christian. You have everything that counts. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Take everything in the world and not have Christ, and you have loss. Lose everything in the world but have Christ, and you have gain. So don't be, quote-unquote, happy in that, I suppose I have to be happy that I'm a Christian. Like, you're happy you had chocolate milk shake when really you wanted vanilla. Be happy, be joyful. Not in the fake kind of sort of psych yourself up way before a football game, But in that true, certain, confident way, like the man who waits for his bride at the altar, just knowing that he's got the prettiest girl in the room. Or you walk down and you look to the front and you just know he's the best guy there, and you know it. There's no one who could dissuade you. You have made the best deal. You have the best covenant. Be more than content, be comforted, be persuaded, be determined, be unshakable. Be all that you can be, encourages your heart. Be all that you can be, because Christ is all that there is. My friend, think what this means if you do not have it. Perhaps you are cleverer than everyone else in this room. Perhaps you are. Perhaps you are better looking than everyone else in this room. Perhaps you are. Perhaps you have a bigger house. Perhaps you have better taste. Perhaps you have a better job. But do you have Christ? For if you do not, what do you have? And the answer is nothing. Worse than nothing. For all you have is simply on loan from Christ, the Christ that you reject. And one day will be demanded of by him, and the return asked, and seeing what you have done with it, the mortgage, as it were, is ticking, and you cannot pay. And you need to run to Christ and turn to him and take your sin and your failures, your foolish desire to think that all these other things are more important than Jesus, and confess that to him. And be humble before him and believe in him and receive from him his forgiveness, his mercy, his Holy Spirit. The very Spirit of Christ himself then will take up residence in your heart, so that you are encouraged, united, connected to the understanding, wisdom, mystery revealed center of all knowing of the whole universe, Christ Jesus himself. Well, may that be so for each of us here this evening. Whatever the week ahead, however bad it is, however tempting the offers may be to leave him, it is Christ that matters. And following and doing his will, and all else is less than pointless. Christ. God, namely Christ, God, namely Christ, the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
That's Josh Moody, and this is the God-Centered Life. Josh, I want to press you on a statement we heard in the open. As a Christian, you are to be ecstatically excited. The sufficiency of Christ when it comes to our emotional temperature, perhaps. But there are so many things in life that are hard. Mm-hmm. What would be one practical step to replace the hard with all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge?
A godly Christian friend. How about that?
I like it.
Every Paul needs a Timothy. Every Timothy needs a Paul. You need someone with whom you can share your burden, and they can point you to the glorious riches of all the treasures we have in Christ.
And therein, you're encouraging one another and heading towards that ecstatic, excited, and perhaps...
And they can, you know, say, hey, you know, when you're fitting down, Josh, but have you thought about this? You know, right. I look at it this way. It's like, oh, I've never thought about that. Thank you.
And I think in my experience, being around someone who at that particular moment in time has a better view of heaven than I do, that's contagious.
Yeah.
It's like, wait, why are you so happy? Look at what's going on. You know, the dumpster's on fire and you're singing praise songs. Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's right.
And sometimes the other way around. Like when you're receiving, you often don't realize how much you're encouraging the person who's giving you something, because they're probably thinking, no one wants to listen to me, but finally they're helping someone, and that's a great, they're lifted then. So
Right. And we have the opportunity to encourage other believers around us. Fantastic. Thank you for that, Josh. Well, living life every day, that's one of the main ways that we shine Jesus to a world around us. No, it's not standing up on a soapbox on a street corner. That is certainly one of the options, but how we live every day can be the most impactful way to spread the kingdom. That's kind of the underlying tone of Josh's book, Everyday Holiness. We'd love to send you a copy of this book, and can do so in return for a gift of any amount. Our website is GodCenteredLife.org. Thank you in advance. Next time we get together, we're looking at next-gen Christianity.
We live in a time when spirituality is in vogue. People don't like to think of themselves as religious, but many people do like to think of themselves as spiritual. And today, this often seems new. Christianity seems old, but now we are evolving to some new thing, a sort of next-generation experience, I suppose.
Continuing our study in the book of Colossians when we get together next time, GodCenteredLife.org, resources for you. And this is your invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.